The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Judas had left them, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I give you a new commandment: love one another. As I have loved you, so also you should love one another. This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. There's lots of things new in the readings. And I was reflecting this week on how well do I welcome the new. And I was reminded of the first time I came to Ketchikan. I just got off the ferry Taku. I'm driving my little Volkswagen van. And I asked someone, "Where's the Coast Guard base?" And she says, "Oh, I know where that is." And then she got in my car. And I'm like, "I'm going to get carjacked, and I've only been here a few minutes." I had just driven up from Los Angeles. My car was equipped with a car alarm, a removable faceplate on the radio, a big crowbar that you bolted to the steering wheel to say, "Don't steal me." And someone just got in my car that I hadn't invited in. And I'm like, "Oh my." And she saw my apprehension, I think, because I was rather shocked. And she says, no, "I'll show you where it is." Okay. And so we drove down to the Coast Guard base, and she said, "There's your ship, the plane tree." And then she got out and walked back to town. And I said, I'm in a very different place. I had a choice at that point to either, like, become Ketchikanian and embrace the rain and unlocked doors, unlocked cars, and of an aggressive friendliness in compared to my experience in Los Angeles, or I could hold on to what I wanted in Southern California. Coming to Alaska was not my first choice. I'd signed up for a buoy tender in Guam, San Francisco, San Diego, Florida, San Diego. So, I wanted a buoy tender. There was one available in Ketchikan, Alaska. And I said, uh-oh. So I get up here. And I could choose to do two things, right? Long for what I didn't have. Sunshine. Crime. Or embrace this new situation I found myself in. And in today's readings, we have a call from John the Evangelist, from Jesus, and from Paul and Barnabas to embrace the new. Let's reflect a little bit. How well are we at embracing the new? I know I was nervous when I first got to Ketchikan. I know I was nervous when I first got on the ship. I know I was nervous with each job change I made. Was it going to be an improvement? Would I like the hours? Would I like my coworkers? Could I even do it? New things kind of unsettle us. They certainly unsettle me. I thrived in the military because there was routine. I thrived at the seminary. I was reflecting with Father Scott as we drove out to the Methodist camp to hear confessions on Friday night. And I said, "Gosh, you know, even taking 21 units at the seminary, I seem to have more time." But it was, you know, you knew when your classes were, and you knew when they weren't. You knew when time for prayer and meals were, and you knew when you had other time to do things. Parish ministry as pastor of the cathedral hasn't been very ordered or regular or structured. You know, it's really an embracing a ministry of interruptions. Jesus came to dinner with us on Friday night. We had extra food, which was good, but I wasn't quite sure how that would integrate in with the children having their retreat. But I wasn't going to say in front of the children, "All right, Jesus, go away." Right? Could I embrace the new? And how would it work? We hear in the writings from the Acts of the Apostles, Paul and Barnabas go on this great missionary journey. And they go and visit all of these churches in all of these places. You know, we should have a field trip. We could take one of those big white boats and go to Greece. And go in the footsteps of Paul. And Peter Gorgias has actually done that trip. And he says it's amazing because you stand in Pamphylia and Attalia and Iconium and Philistia and Corinth. And you are near the very stones that they preached that great message that attracted thousands, to the Word of God. And you get caught up in that and you're like, wow. But they were nervous. Paul and Barnabas were strong Jewish men preaching to synagogues, and yet the people in the synagogues weren't listening. The people who were listening were the infidels, the Gentiles. That's what Gentile means. One without faith, an infidel. And they came to believe in Jesus and longed for baptism and new life, and Paul and Barnabas are like, oh no, 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 no. Until the Holy Spirit taught them a few things and said, no, no, everyone's welcome. Will you baptize them? Will you embrace the new? Can you let go of an old way of being and maybe thrive in a new place like Ketchikan? An entirely new place, foreign to you, and yet all of these people want to join you in faith in Christ. And they said, well, we can't say no to that. Maybe they all need to be circumcised. Right? That wouldn't have been very popular, would it? But they eventually said, no, that's not going to do it, because we're not going to keep the Jewish law, are we? They should keep kosher. Well, no. Remember, Peter has that great dream where Jesus says, don't declare anything unclean that I've created. You can eat all of this. Right? And Peter, in his righteousness, said, no, no, Lord, nothing unclean's ever passed my lips. I don't know that I could say that to the Lord. Mostly the unclean comes out more than going in, right? They had to embrace something entirely new, and they struggled with it. Well, here in the Acts of the Apostles, they struggle again and again. Can we really let these infidels join us in faith? What does it mean to invite them to the Eucharist? In our next reading from Revelations, y'all brought your Revelation secret decoder rings? Right? You need a bit of decoding. This is John the Evangelist, and he's in Patmos, and he's at the liturgy. If you miss that, none of these things make sense. He's at the liturgy, and he's not predicting the future. He's experiencing it now. Okay, that said, what did he experience? He's in the heavenly court, right? They've just gone through the 144,000 casting their golden crowns into the glassy sea, and, you know, let's decode that. But now we hear John say, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old passed away and everything was made new. There was no more sin, destruction. There was no more desolation or darkness. And the Lamb of God, filled with light, was sitting in the middle of the city. And it no longer needed light from sun or moon because it had the Lamb of God at its center. When does he see this? He's at the liturgy. He was going to Mass in Patmos and has this vision, this mystical vision, while he comes to the Eucharist, that all things are made new in Christ. And if we let Paul just predict the future, like sometime when we finally are done with this life, we'll get to the New Jerusalem, we've missed it. The New Jerusalem is now. The time is now for that new life to break forth. That's why we celebrate Easter for 50 days. It's too big a thing to understand in just a moment. He has a vision that Jesus himself will wipe every tear away. And yet we have a world that struggles with violence, natural disaster. Right? The last weeks have not been great for our country. And we think, what is going on? Lord, I want some of that new heaven and new earth right now. And then it says the sea will pass away, and then I'm like, all right, no more kayaking. But why does the sea have to pass away? The sea was a place of darkness, destruction, and chaos. It was a place in their minds that God had no control over. It was where the great beast would come out of. So the sea passes away because there will be no place that God has lack of control. Every place will be filled with the light of the Lamb. And that takes us to the new commandment. I call this the sea otter gospel. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Love one an otter? They actually have t-shirts. They're being sold right now. And it has a little square, the nice pretty sea otter, and around the edges it says, love one an otter. I mean, if we can sell gospel t-shirts to the tourists, we're doing great. But what does it mean to love one another? Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. What was the old? Well, if we search our Bibles, we find that a scholar asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, so maybe that was it. And let's look. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God. Right? They're quoting from the book of Numbers. And then Jesus pairs with that, and he says, that's the first, but the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two, you'll complete everything in the law and the prophets. You'll hold all of the law in perfection. You'll be a great follower of God. And I look at that and I'm like, well, the old commandment's pretty hard. I don't know that I direct every moment of my life, of my being, of all of my passion towards the Lord. I don't know that the only thing I think of are thoughts of God. Well, the only thing I do are to build up the kingdom. And yet, that line, the Shema, is what Jews wear on their forehead and on their wrist. It's what they place in a little box and nail to their door to remind themselves that their whole life is directed toward God. Do we have that same reminder in our own lives? Well, yeah. We come and touch the holy. We come and receive the very thing we're about to be in the Eucharist. Someone asked me at a Protestant preachers' meeting, why don't you have your people come forward and, you know, have an altar call? We have altar calls in our church, and it's really important for their faith. And I said, I do, every Sunday. Really? Well, yeah. I couldn't do liturgy without an altar call. And how many of us come forward and say, amen? This is the very body and blood of Christ, and I believe. And I long to be transformed into that. Looking back at the old law was directed toward God, and then Jesus added a direction toward neighbor. Right? So we're directing our thoughts, our minds, our whole being, expending our strength, our very life essence on the worship of God and the care of our neighbor. And yet that wasn't enough, Lord. Why do we need a new commandment? Well, remember, he's about to say goodbye. He was the organizing center of the 12 apostles. He was the organizing center of the disciples for 3 years, and he's about, well, to be executed by the state. And they're going to be shocked. They're going to lose heart. They might even stop believing. Oh, well, that was fun for a while, but, you know, now he's dead. Well, there's good news, right? We're celebrating the Lord's resurrection, but they don't know that yet. And so Jesus says, hold on. Remember, you have an allegiance to me. In the Mediterranean world, when you had followers, they were your followers. They really didn't really look after each other. That's why you could have a couple sons come up and say, well, make us right and left hand seats. You know, give us the right and left hand seats in your kingdom. They had no allegiance to one another, but they had allegiance to Christ. And Christ was about to leave, and so he had to change the direction of their allegiance. He had to change the direction of their loyalty. He had to say, you will be my disciples if you can love one another. If you can love one another, well, as I have loved you. And that's where I really stumble. As? Could he use any other word? Right? As means I have to do it just as Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, he found out that his life was really busy. And he snuck away to pray. And then Peter came and got him and said, everyone's looking for you. You need to come back. And he said, no, Peter, get out of my way. I'm heading to the Bahamas. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, okay, who needs me? How can I heal them? How can I help them? What can I do for you? Jesus asks again and again, what can I do for you? The blind man comes up to him and Jesus says, well, do you need anything? Lord, I'm blind. Right? But Jesus didn't even presume to know what the man needed. Although God, and of course knowing, he met them where they were at and healed them and taught them and fed them and poured his life out for them. Can I love like that? Just as you loved, Lord? I'm to love one another? Whoa. His life's terribly busy. And he says, okay, disciples, we need a retreat. Everybody in the boat. And they paddle away. Well, they didn't paddle fast enough because 5,000 people arrived ahead of them on the shore. And this quiet little retreat with his apostles turns into about 4 hours of teaching and healing and then time for dinner. Right? And there's no food to be had anywhere nearby. And Jesus says to the apostles, well, give them something yourself. And they're like, Lord, we've only got this one kid's lunch. It was barely enough for ourselves. No, it's not going to happen. I don't have enough. I can't possibly share. I don't have enough. And Jesus says, oh no, it'll be fine. Have them all sit down. You could just see them roll their eyes. Sure, Lord. What's he up to now? So everybody sits down, right? And then we have in the gospel passage, they sat down in groups of 50 and 100, like flower beds on the lawn. And you're like, okay, it's a pretty sight. And then he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds 5,000 with 12 baskets of scraps left over. Am I going to let Jesus take what little I have to offer and transform it? Even though I think it's far from enough. Even though I think I'm way underprepared, not quite ready. There's not enough of me, Lord. And Jesus says, oh, it'll be fine if you give it to me and let me offer it to the Father. And then let's give it to the people because they need it. They're hungry. That's the love that Jesus witnessed to. It's an abundance. Right? He starts out his miraculous life by making wine for people that have been drinking for 4 days. By making a lot of wine. Again and again, Jesus does these amazing things that talk of an unbounded love. We have to remember that in the Old Testament, when you said love your neighbor, which was a big improvement, I mean, neighbor was just your kin, your family, your group. Right? I only love cars with cathedral bumper stickers on them. That's all I was required to do. And yet, now that Jesus says love one another, and the message goes out to the corners of the world, and everybody wants some of this new life? Do you remember on Easter Vigil, we all lit our candles from this candle? Did this candle burn less brightly? No, it didn't. But boy, was the whole church filled with light. Because that's how God's love works. If I think I'm sharing my own love, I've certainly missed it. I'm sharing the very love of God, and there's no limit to that. And so, of course, lots of people can be inside of that love. Lots of people can be filled up with that love. Our God calls us to a new and more marvelous love. Our God calls us to something new. In fact, he says, I make all things new. Can I embrace the new? Can I put myself out there and say, yes, Lord, I'll walk into that new creation. Yes, I'll be that new person. I'll set aside my old ways and try something new. I'll try to love as you have loved me.